This week, we are in Parasha Shemini. Now, it takes its name from the first sentence of the Parasha, which is, "Now, it came about on the eighth day," Shemini being eighth, "eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons." Now, before we get into the Parasha for today and the study for tonight, I'd like to back up a bit. So we're going to back up just a little bit and get more of a running start because it's important to what we're going to study. In previous parashot, the Mishkan has been constructed, and it's now time to ordain Aaron as the first human Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and his four sons, Nadav, Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, to be ordained to serve as the first priests of that mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. Now, the whole process begins actually back in Leviticus 6:19 with a grain offering, which is to be presented on the day that he's anointed. And then in chapter 8, the commissioning process for this priesthood actually begins with the unique garments of the priesthood. There's a bull of the sin offering, anointing oil, and Moses then first consecrates the tabernacle, the Mishkan, and all of its utensils. Following that, we remember the ceremony where Moses pours some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and consecrated him to this priestly service. And then Moses calls Aaron and his four sons to come near, and he puts some of the blood of the ram on their right ear, their right thumb, the big toe of the right foot. And then in Leviticus 8:31, we find a final command, which completes the ordination of Aaron and his four sons. So if you want to turn with me to Leviticus 8:31, and we're going to actually jump down to 35. And then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, jumping down to verse 35, "To eat the sacrifice at the doorway of the tent of meeting, moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that you may not die, for I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses." Now, it's after this 7-day ordination period that our parashah for today begins, on the eighth day. And it's very clear, we can tell from Scripture, that Moses and Aaron did what the Lord told him to do. But before we begin actually in Parasha Shemini, I want to look at one aspect of what Moses just said in Leviticus 8:35. He said, "And keep the charge of the Lord that you may not die." Now in Hebrew it reads, "V'shemartem eshmit meret Adonai v'lo tamutu." Now if you've listened carefully, or if you've read it in Hebrew, you're going to notice something. The Hebrew root found in the words translated "and keep," as well as the words "charge of," are the same word. It is shomar. Shomar carries with it the idea of guarding, to hedge about, to protect, to pay close attention to something of high importance. So, with that nuanced understanding of shomar, we can kind of retranslate that passage in maybe a little bit more modern language to be this: pay close attention to guard those things of the Lord that you must attend to, because it's a matter of life and death. Now, with that groundwork laid, let's jump into Shemini, Leviticus 9, verse 1 and 2. "And now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons, the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, 'Take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord.' Now Aaron, we know, made that proper sacrifice just as he was commanded to do. And because he was fastidious in his observance of what he was told to do, something happened not just something, something that is amazing. We find that in Leviticus 9:22, beginning at verse 22, we read, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them." Now, this is the Aaronic benediction, I believe. "And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all people. Then fire from before the Lord came out and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us what they shouted, but you can imagine what you might shout if you saw what just happened. And it might be words of praise, shock and amazement, or I don't know. I think I would find something to shout. You see, when Aaron did what he was told to do, the way he was told to do it, amazing blessings followed together with signs from heaven. But you see, this is not a unique event. It happened again in almost identical fashion. So we're going to grab in our time machine and we're going to move forward until Solomon builds the temple. Now, Solomon built the temple for God. He followed precisely the instructions he had been given. He brought the ark into the Holy of Holies, and the priest again sanctified themselves. We find the story in 2 Chronicles 5, beginning at verse 11. So if you turn with me, 2 Chronicles 5, verse 11. "And when the priest came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions." Now, stop right there. Bill has already given this message during the liturgy. It was just elegant. Our liturgy already tells us all that we need to know to write here. Let's jump down to 13, about halfway through. And they talk about the instruments of music. And it says, "And when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord, was filled with the cloud, so the priest could not even stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." Again, the proper sacrifice had been arranged on the altar, just like God had instructed. And then we find in Scripture, Solomon lifted his hands to heaven, fell on his knees, and prayed to the Lord an amazing prayer. In fact, some of this beautiful prayer appears in our liturgy today. But I want you to notice what happens after he prays. We find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. So 2 Chronicles 7, 1. "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. I'm suspecting they also shouted, although Scripture doesn't tell us what they did. They worshiped, gave praise to the Lord, saying, Truly He is good. Truly His loving kindness is everlasting." Now, this event is actually memorialized in a song that you all know. We've sung that 100 times. Hodul Adonai ki tov, ki leolam hasdo. Those are the words. That's what happened. That is memorialized in that beautiful song. You see what happened here is Solomon paid close attention to guard those things of the Lord that he should have attended to, knowing it's a matter of life and death. And because he did so, the power of the Lord was manifest in a great blessing to all. All right, let's come back to Parasha Shemini, where we are today. We have the classic example of what happens when you come near to the Lord and don't pay close attention to holy things. We find that in Leviticus 10, verse 1. And we all know it by heart, but let's read it anyway. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now, Nadav and Avihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, let's pause for a minute and take a look at the phrase strange fire. In Hebrew, it's Esh Zoro. Now, we know Esh means fire. That's a common Hebrew word. But you see, the word Zoro is the important part. So let's take a look at that more closely. Zoro carries with it concepts of foreign, strange, profane, even walked upon. Now, these are the opposite of what has been carefully guarded and sanctified for use in the temple, in the Mishkan, right? And our analysis is confirmed by the very next statement in the verse, which says, which he had not commanded them. Now, we need not overanalyze this whole passage to find a deeper meaning. It's really pretty easy and fairly clear. These men ignored God's agenda. They substituted their own, and it cost them their lives. We find that in Leviticus 10, verse 2 and 3. Leviticus 10, 2 and 3 says, "And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, it's what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." You see, this gives us the final confirmation. If we wish to come near to God, then we have to treat him as holy. Why? Because people are watching. That's what God says. People are watching. And for this, we can see that it's very clear that God takes our witness of his holiness seriously. And so should we. You see, God calls it circumcision of the heart when we sanctify our hearts to him, even as we have our flesh. Now, Moses referred specifically to the circumcision of the heart when he prophesied a time when the people are going to be banished from the land because of rebellion. Well, we live in that time today. But God is going to gather them, and their hearts will be circumcised. We find that in Deuteronomy 30. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30, beginning at verse 4. Moses says, "If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live." See the language, it's the same. All right, now let's get in our time machine and let's go the other way. Let's go forward in time to the millennial temple in which the glory of God, Yeshua, shall sit enthroned. We're going to find that in Ezekiel 40 to 45. There we find the dimensions of that temple, which has, by the way, never been built yet. We find the rules that apply in that temple for worship and even for determining disputes between folks. You find it all in 40 to 45. And by the way, you also find the seven-day dedication of the altar in that temple, remarkably similar to what we've already found, we've already talked about. In Ezekiel 43, let's turn there, Ezekiel 43, beginning at verse 25. Again, a future temple that has yet to be built. By the way, and that temple has no court of the Gentiles, because there is no such people group anymore. You'll see. Ezekiel 43, 25. For 7 days you shall prepare daily a goat for a sin offering. Also a young bull and a ram of the flock without blemish shall be prepared. For 7 days they shall make atonement for the altar and purify it. So shall they consecrate it. And when they have completed the days, it shall be that on the eighth day, Shemini, and onward, the priest shall offer your burnt offerings on the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, declares the Lord God. Now, this future temple has a remarkable difference from all the other temples. Do you remember how the other temples were occupied by God? He descended in a cloud. This time, we read in Ezekiel 44, he gets into the temple a different way. So let's find it. Ezekiel 44, beginning at verse 1. Then he brought me back by the way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces the east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore, it shall be shut. Now, interesting. The Lord enters his temple by a gate? By a gate? See, this gives us a very strong hint, a very strong indication that God does not enter this temple as a spirit. He does not enter it as a cloud. He walks in the gate. He walks. What part of God walks? It's Yeshua. This gives us a strong indication of who it is enthroned in this temple. But as just in the two prior events that we've already seen, the glory of the Lord will enter that temple as well. Ezekiel 44, verse 4. Then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the house. That's the temple. And I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And I fell on my face. Same reaction as every other time God's glory has filled his house. And the Lord said to me, son of man, mark well. See with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the statutes of the house of the Lord and concerning all its laws. Why? Because this is a matter of importance to which he should pay close attention to guard those matters of the Lord. And the Lord says, and mark well the entrance of the house with all exits of the sanctuary. In other words, get this right. It's important. And now, in this passage, he continues to tell us what things in the past he has found offensive with us. He gets particular with us. Verse 6, it says, and you shall say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, oh, thanks a lot. You know, it's bad enough we're called sheep. Now there it is. There's all doubt is removed. We are now rebellious ones. That's only because I guess it's true. Say to the rebellious ones, to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, enough of all your abominations, O house of Israel, when you brought in foreigners. Do you see the idea of foreigner? You remember that when we talked about that fire? It was foreign. Foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to profane it. Again, the word profane, exactly as we saw before. Even my house, when you offered my food, the fat and the blood, for they, look, made my covenant void. They made God's covenant void. You see, it's not okay with God that we do things that void his covenant. He continues, this in addition to all your other abominations. Oh, fine, the list is longer. And you have not kept charge of my holy things yourselves, but you have set foreigners, again, the word foreigner is there, to keep charge of my sanctuary. You see, God reacted to that offense, then he didn't burn us up with fire. Could have. What did he do? He simply left his house. And he stood at a distance from us because our sins, the stench of our sins, rose in his nostrils. And after the sacrifice of Yeshua, he gave us over to the Romans for destruction. But praise God that he is not content to keep that distance from us in this coming days. Well, you see, we are called to draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. That being so, in verse 9, we see the way that he commands us to prevent a similar offense. He says in verse 9, "Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel, shall enter my sanctuary." Do you see, it's not so much about the flesh, is it? It's more about the heart. But that was true with the sons of Aaron. They were certainly acceptable as Levites. They were sons of Aaron. They were genetically just fine. It was the heart that was not circumcised. They did not pay close attention to guard those things of the Lord that they were commanded to. Well, you might have read that passage that we just finished and say, well, wow, since no foreigner uncircumcised in heart or flesh can enter the millennial temple, I wonder how that might be enforced. Do you think there might be a written exam? Possibly a little school where we all need to sit down and take a written exam No, I don't think so. And I don't think there's going to be a booth outside the temple where there's a physical inspection to make sure everybody is circumcised and flay. I don't see that as happening. I just don't. You see, I think it's going to be simpler than that. I believe in those days to come, just as with the Mishkan, if people presume to step before our God in violation of those things, fire, I believe, will come out from the Lord and consume them. And knowing me and knowing my people and knowing some of you, maybe two or three are going to have to die before we get the point. I'm just saying that. I'm not a prophet nor son of a prophet, but I think it's going to take more than one. You see, as in ages past, and even in the millennial temple to come, there are matters of such high importance that they are worthy of being attended to very closely, and they will be matters of life and death. All right, let's get back in our time machine and come back to the here and now today, here at Roe Israel. In this age, when God's dwelling presence among us is not manifest as strongly as the days of Moses or Solomon, or even as it shall be in the millennial temple, we see a little bit of a different dynamic. What we see today in some way breaks our hearts. The people who don't know Yeshua mock us in our observance and in our sanctified walk. Did anybody besides me have someone cock their head to the side while you were having matzah and everybody else was having donuts? I mean, surely it's happened to you. If it hasn't, well, your time is coming. They mock us. You see, but the psalmist spoke of this, and he gave some encouragement. Psalm 94 says, O Lord, and this is, by the way, part of our liturgy as well. O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger. They murder orphans. And they have said, Oh, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay any heed. You know, actually, in some ways, it's actually worse than that today. You see, some have even said there is no God. You know, and worse yet, others those especially who murder widows, strangers, and orphans, proclaim there is no God but Allah. What some may reckon as absence of judgment, I think in reality is a function of God's grace. I think he's still standing back a bit, in love, actually, to give us a little room, some grace, so that we can fall down, mess things up, get up, and try again. But you see, there are some consequences of this love. Even some people of faith have begun to believe that they can pretty much do whatever they want to do. Why? Because fire has not come forth from the Lord. They will tell you, oh, we're under grace. Well, yes, quite so. But we're not to abuse that grace. Paul spoke of it, Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? But you see, there are those who have even rejected God and see the lack of fire from God as evidence that there is no God. And Ecclesiastes 8 speaks of that at verse 11. It says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. And then there's others in the body who might also say, well, look, I'm not a Levite. I don't have to worry about these kind of things. Let me assure you, folks, the Lord will determine who are Levites and who are priests. And he's not going to use a genetic test. He will look and see the circumcised heart. Actually, Isaiah 66 speaks exactly of this ingathering, the selection of priests for the service in this millennial temple. Let's turn to Isaiah 66, verse 18. And this time has yet to happen, and it's amazing time. God says, for I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and see my glory. There it is. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send survivors from them. Who are the survivors? Those whom the evil ones have not murdered. And those survivors will go to the nations, and they're defined as Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal, Javan. These are the grandsons of Noah who have established and defined the nations of the earth. To the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they will declare my glory among the nations. Man, what a missionary movement. That's the final missionary movement, I believe, of all time. And in verse 20, then they, who? These missionaries, shall bring all your brethren. Okay, who are the brethren he speaks of? Well, I think it's easy. The Lord gave us a definition of the word brother. He said, who are, someone says, your brother and sisters, you're actually your brothers and your mother are waiting to see you. He was in a house. And he says, oh, let me just tell you who my brothers and my sisters and my mother are. They are the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So here, then they shall bring all your brothers and sisters from all nations as a grain offering to the Lord on horses, chariots, litters, mules, camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Now stop right there. We're going to find people coming to God any way they can get there. Any way they can, they're going to be walking. Those who can't walk are going to be on in wheelchairs. Those who can't do a wheelchair are going to be in a litter. Whatever it is. When it says a grain offering, do you see? Can you visualize it? Can you imagine, if you will, a man coming to the temple with an offering on his shoulder? There's a basket of grain. He's walking to present it to the Lord as an offering. One man with so many grains in a basket. That's the image he wants you to see. He says, those missionaries will have souls in their basket. Now, if you can number those grains, you can number those souls. I mean, does it excite you to hear this? This is coming. These days are upon us. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And here's the next one. I love this one. This is the best part. And I will take some of them. Who? These souls. These people that have come to God. I will take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. Notice the language. He doesn't say, oh, I know which ones are ethnically priests and ethnically Levites. No. He says, these people, I see their hearts. They shall serve me in my temple. Verse 22, for just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. An amazing statement. And it shall be, this is one of the most favorite pieces. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Who does that leave out? Nobody. Nobody. Not a soul. You see, this ingathering has already begun. And it's building every day to a higher level as the light penetrates the darkness. You see, I'm willing to bet that some of you, when you stand before the Lord in his millennial temple, some of you will be selected as that priest or that Levite. Not because of your genetic heritage. He doesn't care about that. What he cares about is the circumcised heart. And because you have paid close attention to guard the things of the Lord that you must attend to, because you see, in the end, you really do know that it's a matter of life and death. You see, that's the ones he's looking for. Those are the people. He says, if you are faithful in small things, I will make you ruler over much. But in this age, there are those who mock our faith, mock our God. And see, they are destined for that fire that comes forth from God. Again, the psalmist saw this day coming. Psalm 50, verse 1. The mighty one, God, the Lord has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to the setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silent. Notice the next words. Fire devours before him. Ash. And it is very tempestuous around him. It churns. Can you see it churning? He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. And here it says, his command, gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is the judge. Selah. God's fire is still there. Peter spoke of these mockers on that day of fire and even gave us some guidance on how we should live as we await that day. So let's turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 3, which says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. What is it? Their own agenda, not God's, right? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Does that sound like scientists, some of them? Okay. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And here we get, when you see the word but, you know something's coming. In verse 7, but the present heavens and the earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this, and here's the adjuration, here's where we get a message from Peter across the ages. But don't let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years same as a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. There it is. That tells you why he's standing back a ways, why he's not burning us up with fire today. He gives us a shot. We can fall down. We can mess up, even in some pretty important stuff, and we get another chance to get back up on our feet. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Let me stop right there. In some translations, I kind of like it better than this one. It says, and the heavens will pass away with a mighty sound. And I believe that's the Big Bang. I believe in the Big Bang. I just don't think it's happened yet. I think when the heavens and earth will pass away with a giant sound, well, that's the Big Bang. Okay. So I'm just saying, I do believe in the Big Bang. It's just in the future. Okay. We'll be destroyed with intense heat, and that's the fire from the Lord. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Good question. He helps answer it in the next verses. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. I hope you're looking for it. If you like this heavens and this earth, then we need some more prayer, folks. We truly do. And what is that? The characteristic of the new heavens and the new earth? Here it is. In which righteousness dwells. Ah, can you imagine? Can you imagine a place, a time, a world where the evil isn't anymore? Ah, that's when he dwells among us. Okay, therefore, now he gets down to preaching. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent. Be diligent. Guard against, protect, pay attention. To be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. That's the sanctified life. That's the life of paying close attention. And even Paul echoed this same theme. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, we fell down and we didn't get burned up. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, what is lawlessness? Torah-lessness, resulting in further lawlessness. In other words, it's a downward spiral. So now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, an upward spiral. Pile righteousness on top of righteousness. You see, my sweet brothers and sisters, you got to circumcise your hearts. You got to sanctify your lives. You have to be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, blameless. You see, a white robe awaits those who persevere to the end and remain faithful to our King. But the fire from the Lord will consume those who turn to the beast for refuge. And I think that has almost already begun. In Revelation 14, at verse 11, we see what the end result of that is. And it says, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. No rest, no Shabbos, no rest. Those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Ah, and here it is. Here is the perseverance of the saints. You know, earlier the verse asked, how come the bad guys are always winning? It seems like they just keep winning. Well, the answer is they won't. In the end, we win. Our King wins. Here is the perseverance. Let's change the word to reward, if you will, if you like that one better. Here is the reward of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Yeshua. My sweetest friends, let's listen today once again to the voice of Moses as he reminds us, pay close attention to guard those things of the Lord that you must attend to. Because, my friends, it truly is a matter of life and death. Dear Father, I thank you so very much for this precious time that you have given us. Thank you for the words that you have given us to give us strength, encouragement. Help us to learn the lesson that we should never approach you, especially in matters of importance, without taking care of business. Help us to pile righteousness upon righteousness. Help us to get up once we've fallen, maybe fall a little less next time. For Lord, your Spirit guides us, and you help us so that one day when you do come into that temple and there is no court of the Gentiles because there's just one group of people, and it's called the people of God, that we can step boldly, boldly into that court and behold your face without fear. In your holy name.